May I ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21. Commence our reading at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard the parables, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. I want to speak to you for a little while this morning regarding what I like to call God's final offer to the man on probation. Now, you read a lot these days in the newspapers about people being on probation. Our prisons are so full that there's no room wherewith to bestow their new goods, you know, so they put them on probation. But I've wondered, what's in the mind of the judge? When he realizes here's a person who's guilty, but for some reason or other, he says, you're going on a year's probation. Rightly or wrongly, I take it that what the old judge is thinking is this. That if that man is given a year of probation, it will give him time to rehabilitate and perhaps to put right what he had put wrong, to become adjusted to the laws of the land and learn how to behave himself and be accepted as an honorable citizen. Perhaps that is what the judge has in mind. Give the man a chance. See what he'll do. Unfortunately, the majority of them violate the terms of their probation. Now that being so, have you ever considered this, that God has put all of us on probation? Mankind has been on probation by God ever since the fall took place in the Garden of Eden. God has given different offers to men. God has given his final offer. God's final offer to the man on probation. As you read down through this passage, or if you care to read through the whole Bible, you become increasingly aware that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. But behind God's purposes, there is God's power. That is, whatever God's purpose is, God has the power to accomplish his own purposes and bring them to fruition. Of course, it may look at times as if the opposition of the archenemy Satan and the rejection or resistance of God's purposes by sinful man would appear at times to deter God's purposes, or perhaps to delay them. That just appears like that. But the fact of the matter is, the opposition of Satan or the rejection by men can never destroy God's purposes. If God determines that a certain thing will take place, you can rest assured it will take place. God's purposes will reach finality. Now this portion of scripture that we have read today, taking in those two parables regarding vineyards, they are set in the context of what we might call authority. If you were to take time to read through, you would find that authority is the great system and the great idea, the great thought behind this particular passage. It's the theme. It is raised not exactly by the Lord himself. The theme of authority is raised by those who are opposing him. You see, he has been expressing himself with authority, and along come those who are opposed to him, the Pharisees, the rulers of that day. They say, now we want to ask you two questions. Two questions. First of all, by what authority are you doing these things? Our second question is, who gave you this authority? Now, if you come to think of it, at that particular time when the Lord was here on earth, the supreme authority, according to men now, was the authority in Rome. Because over there in the Middle East, they were under the Roman power. And Caesar was the ultimate authority so far as they were concerned. But while they had the power politically and militarily, they had all that power. They had their soldiers stationed there in the Middle East. Nevertheless, these Pharisees and Sadducees who formed the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem were granted under the Roman power a certain measure of authority to govern their own people from a religious point of view. But here was a man who was a nobody so far as they were concerned. He was only a carpenter who had lived for years up in the hills of Galilee, in the little town of Nazareth. And suddenly he comes out into the limelight and he's doing things and saying things that they didn't like. And by hook or by crook, they were determined to get rid of him. Now it's coming near the time of crisis, and so they approach him. You see, when you come to this particular passage, you have reached the last week of the Lord's public ministry. Before this week is finished, they're going to have him on a cross. His last week. And he comes a few miles, perhaps 2 miles in from where he's been living for the night, and he comes into Jerusalem. And he doesn't go up to the palace of the king and make a protest. And he's not going to start a new party to overthrow the governing forces. His kingdom was none of this world. He was going right into the religious center of that day. He went to the temple. And he claimed that that place was to be his father's house. He reminded them that that place was to be a place of prayer where God was acknowledged. But he said, you have reversed that, you've turned it right round, you have made it a veritable den of merchandise. The money changers were there. And those who were selling doves. And animals for sacrifice. They were making merchandise of their religion. And he went in and he overthrew their tables. He turned them out. He cleansed the temple. Now the Pharisees are going to get at him for this. By what authority are you doing this? We have allowed this. But you come along and you upset the whole thing. By what authority? More than that, who gave you this authority? It's obvious he didn't get it from Rome. It was obvious he didn't get it from them. Then they want to know, where did you get your authority? Well, you know, the Lord just looked at them and he said, now, before I answer that question, I'll ask you a simple question. You answer my question first, and then I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, now remember, John was the last of the prophets. The baptism of John, was it of God, or was it of men? And you see, he had them gripped in a vice. They couldn't answer it. Here's why. Oh, if they had said it was from God, then why didn't you agree with John and obey what he taught? Why didn't you believe him? If they had said, oh, it was of men, the crowd would have been against them because the crowd believed that John was a prophet from God. Or they said, yeah, we don't know. That's a strange question to ask. We don't know whether John's authority was from heaven or what it was. Well, he said, if you're not prepared to answer a simple question like that, he said, neither will I tell you where I got my authority. And that leads you right on to it. Authority is required. Did the Lord have that authority? Now the two parables that he told relate to us and set before us the fact that authority is revealed. He said, listen to this story. There was a man who had a vineyard and he had two sons. He said to one of his boys, will you go and work in my vineyard? He said, I will not. I'm not going to do that. Well, some of you parents, of course, you've had that said to you, haven't you? They say it now. I wouldn't dare to have said that to my father. If he said on a Friday night, if tomorrow morning you'll get in and you'll weed that garden, and we knew we better go, and he allotted me a part and he allotted my other brothers, and we, each one had a little bit to do. And my father allotted us what we were to do and our chores. We just knew we had to do it. We wouldn't dare to have said no. But we're in strange days now. And sometimes a father will tell his son what he wants. He'll say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And they can't take them round to the barn with a switch now, you know. Well, they'd report you to the authorities if you did that. I don't know why, but that's what happens now. He said, I'm not going to do it. But later on, he had second thoughts. Now, second thoughts are often the best. He thought it over. He said, I'm wrong. Changed his mind. He repented. After saying, I'm not going to do it, he repented. Now let that sink into all our hearts. He repented. And that was the change that came in that man's life. And he went and did the very thing he said he wouldn't do. He went and wrought his father's vineyard. But he said to the other one, go and work in my vineyard. He said, yes, I will. Yes, I'll do it, Dad. But he had no intentions of going, and he didn't go. Now says the Lord, so you tell me, which of these two did the will of his father? Well, it's obvious. The first one. The one who repented. The one who said, I won't do it, then changed his mind and went and did it. That's the one that did the will of the father. So the great lesson we need to take from that, first of all, is that by nature, we are rebels. But if we get correct thoughts, we'll submit ourselves to the will of God. So by nature, we will not submit to God's will. By nature, we'll rebel against it, as we'll see in a moment or two. But now he goes on and he says, now look, I want you to listen to another parable about a vineyard again. This time, this man plants his vineyard, sets it all up, puts the wine press in it and the tower, the watchtower and all the rest. It's all there. And now he said, I'm going to give you the opportunity and you're going in as husbandman to work in my vineyard. Then the time came for fruit. Now you know, there's some things you can plant and leave them. Certain kinds of fruit trees, you don't need to do much to them. You plant them and they'll grow. But I think most of us here will know that if you plant a vineyard, these grapevines call for an awful lot of attention. There's a lot of attention. And a lot of knowledge is needed to how to handle those vines. So he let it out. these husbandmen took over the job. The time comes now when there should be some fruit, and he sent along one of his servants to gather in the fruit. They chased them. They get out, it's ours. He sent along another one. They murdered him. Sent along another one, they stoned him. He couldn't get anything. He tried again and sent more of his servants. Treated them shamefully. At last he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Because after all, if I planted the vineyard, it will become his. He's the heir. I'll send my son along to gather the fruit. Surely they'll show some reverence to him. But when they saw him, they said, oh, look who's coming now. He's the heir. He thinks he's going to get possession of this place. Why, we just need to get rid of him. If we get rid of him, we can claim this as our own. So they killed the heir and seized the inheritance. But he says, now what do you think? When the owner of that vineyard comes, how do you think he's going to treat those wicked husbandmen? Well, they said he'll destroy them. He said, that's right. He has the authority to do it. Now, in these two parables, authority is revealed. Now, I want you to take your mind back and go over the past. Bring it right up to that time, the present time, when he was speaking to them. And you'll notice how these two parables are very extensive. They take in the past history. And they move quickly on to the prophetic future. And then to finish it, you must make a personal application of the truth to us today. Take the past history. God started man out in a garden in a state of innocence, and man was a complete failure. He failed. And innocence was gone. God turned him out of the garden. Man was tested again under conscience. You know, you hear a lot of people saying today, if they're questioned about certain things they're doing, they say, well, you know, I've got a clear conscience about it. My conscience doesn't trouble me. That's what's wrong. Your conscience isn't working. It's no use having a watch, you know, if there's no hands on it to tell you what time it is. I think I told you once before about a fellow that used to live in the little town where I lived, and uneducated because he was a little retarded. But we had a picnic every year for our Sunday school, and Willie always turned up for the picnic. Wasn't in the Sunday school, of course, but he lived just around the corner from the Gospel Hall, and he knew it was our Sunday school picnic. He always got a ticket to come to the Sunday school picnic. We knew him. Now, at this time I'm talking about, he'd be a man coming up for about 30 years of age, but he kept the picnic. And he was standing one day, and he was showing off a watch chain across here, you know. Somebody said, have you got a watch? Well, he said, I've got two. They said, well, what time is it? And he took out the two watches out of his pocket. He said, would you believe it's that time? Well, I don't know if anybody could tell the time because the hands were off. Do you believe it's that time? You see, my friend, a watch is no good if it doesn't tell the right time. And a conscience isn't any good if it's not operating. The unfortunate thing was this, that God tried man under conscience. Right from the fall to the flood. And see how it finished. The whole earth filled with violence. And man a mass of corruption. God says, I'll wipe out the whole race. He only saved 8 people. Got them safely through the flood. Judgment took the rest away. Then when you get the call of Abraham, and God tried them again, this time under promise. And in spite of the fact that God tested man under promise, man again was a complete failure. He gave to the nation of Israel a law. He says, there's now the standard. They said, give us a law and we'll do whatever you want us to do. God gave them his standard in the law. And they violated every commandment that God gave them. Again, that nation and all other nations have failed. He sent them the prophet. Man like Isaiah. Isaiah said, now who had believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? They wouldn't believe him. He sent them Jeremiah, who preached to them with tears. They wouldn't listen to him. Prophet after prophet he sent to his people. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn back to God. They beat the prophets, they stoned them, they killed them, put them to death. The last of the prophets was John the Baptist, and the Lord himself said that John was the greatest of them. You remember how John finished his life? That night, at a drunken dance, a man who was intoxicated made a stupid promise. And the young sinful girl says, I want John the Baptist's head on a big tray. To keep his promise, Herod sent them down to behead John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets. When I hear young girls say, oh, well, it's just a dance. It's all right. It's one of those innocent dances. There's no such thing. Remember, it was at the so-called innocent dance, drunken dance, that the greatest of the prophets was beheaded. So be careful where you go. Now, says God, I'll give them my son. Mine only son. Surely they'll reverence him. They've despised the authority of God as exhibited through the prophets. They despise the challenge of God as proclaimed by John, the greatest of them. He says, repent, the kingdom is at hand. They got rid of John. The Lord Jesus Christ took up from that day and he began to teach in the very same place where John had been teaching. They began to preach the same message, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Remember the first parable is teaching repentance. God calls all men everywhere to repent. The Lord Jesus Christ began to preach. Ah, they said, here's the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize upon the inheritance. You see, the Lord with his teaching was a thorn in the flesh to the religious leaders of his day. If what that man is preaching is true, then we're in for some trouble. We're going to lose our position as leaders in this nation. If what he is saying and doing is right, then we're going to be overthrown. So we must get rid of him if we're going to keep favor with the authorities from Rome. We must, one way or another, track this man and get rid of him. We didn't give him any authority. But now authority was required. That's perfectly true, and he had it. The Lord proved his authority while he was here on earth. He showed that he had authority over the very elements, over the winds and the waves. He said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. He had the great authority of the Creator. He demonstrated his authority over disease. They brought all manner of sicknesses to him and he healed them. He showed his authority over demons. He cast them out and they had to go. In fact, he showed his authority over death. Didn't he raise that little girl who just died? Didn't he raise the widow's son who was on the way to be buried? Didn't he raise Lazarus, who's already 3 days or 4 days in the tomb? And actually, when it came his own time, he said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again." He showed his authority over these things. In resurrection, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." He has demonstrated his power. They put him in Joseph's tomb, and he rose triumphant on the first day of the week. The stone was rolled away to show them the empty tomb. The angelic messenger said, "He is not here, he is risen." But you see, authority has been resisted. The nation of Israel resisted God's law and failed. And now the leaders of that nation resisted and rejected God's Son. That's history. It was prophecy when the Lord said it. It's history now. He told his own that they were going up to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed. He would be handed over from the rulers to the Gentiles, and would be crucified. And just exactly as he said it would take place, so it did. Judas, one of his own, betrayed him. Handed him over to the high priest. They had that mock trial and they took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. He handed them back, and the soldiers took him out and crucified him on Calvary's lone and rugged steep. He was crucified, rejected. The world rejected the Son of God. We'll get rid of him, then we'll still have the place of power, and all things will be ours. It's an old saying, you know, that thieves never agree amongst themselves. Here's the heir. He's the heir of all things. Let us seize upon the inheritance. From then till now, this old world has never been free of wars and fighting. And they're still fighting today about territory that doesn't belong to them. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he will divide the lands according to his will. He has set the bounds of their habitation. All the nations of the world have come from one blood. And God has set the bounds of their habitation. Yet they're quarreling and fighting as to where to draw the lines. And who's to own this and who's to own. It's not theirs to divide. It belongs to the Lord. Thieves and robbers never agree amongst themselves. And mankind will never agree as to how to divide this world But when he comes, whose right it is to reign, he will put every man in his right place, and every nation in its right place. All power, all authority is given unto him. Now let me ask you, my friend, as you ask yourself this question, what has that got to do with you? Authority rejected. Have you been rejecting authority? We're living in the day when very little respect is paid to authority. You see, in the home, there ought to be authority in the home. And someone should be able to speak with authority. And you know who that someone is. When you go to school, there's someone in the school that ought to have authority. In the classroom, it's the teacher who has the authority. If he or she finds themselves faced with a problem that they cannot solve, then they send that person right to the office of the principal. At least that's what it used to be in my school where I went. And it was a disgrace to be sent to his room. Many a one was sent there and came back blistered and wet. All because they would not bow to authority. On the streets today, there's supposed to be authority. You see a man with police uniform on, and you understand he represents the law. The law officers, we call them. We're supposed to obey authority. Just the other night, four of us were traveling along. I was glad I wasn't driving. My brother Herbert was driving. The lights changed, and I was glad he didn't take off in a hurry. There was a man came through that crossing. I don't know what speed he was doing, but he was determined he was going over. Right on the red. I think he missed us by inches. Everybody gasped. Man was breaking the law. When you see the red light, it means stop. But here's a man who says, no, I'll get over, I'll make it. Whoosh! And over like a rocket. Now, that's going on all the time. The breaking the law. And then you look at your paper or you listen to the news and there have been robberies. Break-ins and so on. Thieving. Murders. Lawbreakers. In plain words, authority is rejected. The greatest authority that ever was known on this earth is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who said, all power is given unto me. Now remember, God, in effect, has said, now look, you've broken every law. You have failed in every dispensation. Man is a complete failure. Now, says God, here is my final offer. My son, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What will be your attitude to him? Think of him as a stone, a mighty stone, a rock. If you fall on that rock, you'll be broken. Your will be broken. Your stubbornness will be broken. You'll be a broken man or a broken woman. In plain words, it'll bring you to submission to God. the thing you've never been prepared to do. You have rebelled against God. You have resisted His offers. You're going to do your own thing. You're going to have your own will carried out. No God going to tell me what to do. That being your attitude. But now, like the man who said, no, I will not go. Then he had second thoughts. He said, the right thing to do is to be obedient and go. Fall on that stone. He that falls on that stone will be broken. There are those here this morning who can look back to the time when under conviction of sin they were broken down. They shed tears of repentance.